Father God, thank you for this man. Thank you for his wisdom, for his encounter, for his personal relationship with you. And we just bless our minds right now to receive, to listen, to hear, to absorb like sponges everything that you've put on this man's heart and his life. And we just pray the exchange of anointing would just smear all over us as you've smeared it over him. And we just say thank you for this amazing man and his heart. And we just position ourselves hungry and ready to receive. We love you, Lord. We love this man. Amen.
Thank you. That's a nice messy picture to have, the anointing oil. Oh, well, I'm here to talk about the Bible, which I'm very excited about. I've been reading quite a few books recently on the subject. I think there's a debate going on around in our culture, church culture. If you read Christianity magazine or you follow blogs or if you are interested at all in these things, then, there's a debate going on. And it touches things like the homosexuality debate and what happened with the EA and Oasis. But it touches a lot of things that go on in church culture. But it also affects you and me, how we read it. How do we see it? You know, and it's a dangerous subject to talk about, because especially to you guys, because you all know this so well, and it's dear to you. And so you already have a lot of excellent thinking and well thought through theology and application. So just bear with me if I make the odd mistake here and there. Feel free to throw packets of gravel. It is a subject which rightly we hold dear and we get passionate about, and we should. But I'm a great believer in asking questions, and I'm a great believer in exploring, and I'm a great believer that actually God loves us to do that. So we're just going to try and push things today and over the next few weeks to see what if we can handle the Bible in the best possible way. And I love this book. It's shaped my life. You know, I got converted, if you think that's the right word to use, from being an atheist or an agnostic to believing in God. Somebody bought me a Bible and I read the Sermon on the Mount, and I went from believing that it was outdated, kind of irrelevant stuff, stories, to being stuff that actually affected my heart. And Jesus said, you know, you could help me with lust and with anger and with pride. And if you could do that, then I needed help, because there was a war going on inside of me with those things. And so I prayed and he came into my life. But since that day, the book has shaped my life. You know, I love it. I read it. I meditate on it. It gives me life. So it's a really important subject. And you could say that it's the air we breathe. Well, you know, actually, I wish I had come up with an acronym which was BREAD, you know, but I didn't get that. So I got one called AIR, so we could look at three different aspects of the Word of God together over the next 3 weeks or so, with a bit of a gap for the joint meeting. So we've got authority, inspiration, and revelation, and we're going to look at each one in turn. And the first thing we're going to look at is authority. And now I should look very stern here. It's a word that strikes fear into our hearts. Authority. Because, let's be honest, anybody experienced abuse of authority? It scares us, doesn't it? Authority is the thing that can scare us. And the reason it can scare us is because of the dictionary definition of the word authority, which is this: the power or the right to give orders, to make decisions, and enforce obedience. Yeah, that's why we're nervous. And there's a lot of nervous people now looking at me. We're talking about authority of the scriptures. I'll finally get you to be obedient. and basically, when people think about God, a lot of people think about authority, and they think about him actually being the one who decides things and the one who enforces his will and the one who gets everything to happen according to what he says. That's what they think. I mean, that's what Stephen Fry thinks, which is why, you know, very sadly, 6 million people have viewed his rant at God. You know, I'd love to be able to spend some time with that man. He's a great guy, a great entertainer, but he's got a severely warped view of God and what being a Christian is all about. He has no idea. I wish that he could come here and be with you guys, because his heart would melt. It would be changed. Because God is not some dictator deciding which child gets cancer and what other person's going to be, you know, raped or whatever. You know, God doesn't decide those things. And yet that's what his view of God is. Because he has this warped view of authority that the sovereign Lord carries. Well, men like authority. Men like having power. And so they grab it. They've grabbed it throughout history. They fight over it. They squabble over it. And it's not a pretty sight. We see it in our politics. We see it in business. We see it in every walk of life. Men like authority. They like to tell each other what to do. It's got something to do with, not living in fear, what Chris was speaking about in the meeting. Too many of us live in fear, and so we think the way to get out of living in fear is to have authority over people so like we can tell them what to do. But, a lot of men want to grab it. And, obviously back in the day, it was grabbed by force, and it was grabbed by wealth. The powerful and the wealthy would take power. And it's great that we're celebrating 800 years of the Magna Carta this summer. That was in 1215, June 1215, I think, that the Magna Carta was signed. And that was a landmark day for this nation, because actually what happened was the supreme authority in the land at that time, the king, had to sign something saying he was giving away some authority. He was signing up to the fact that there was a higher authority and that he couldn't just go around putting people in prison whenever he felt like it. He couldn't just go around taking people's money whenever he felt like it. But actually, he was going to sign up to certain limitations on his power. That was a good thing, a good thing. So one thing the Bible does say about authority is that all authority is instituted from God. I mean, basically, all authority flows from him. That doesn't mean to say, okay, that God loves every authority. But basically, every authority comes through him. And it wouldn't be unless he allowed it to be. But he has an honour and respect for authority. And he asks us to have an honour and respect for authority. Even those we don't agree with. Which can be painful, can't it? If we're honest. But he expects us to have that. So, why do we have authority? That's a picture from Nepal. Seen many scenes like that. Who's been to Nepal here? How many people have been here now? Anybody seen scenes like that in Nepal? Yeah, you have, Pete. There's a few of us. It's scary to walk past angry men and women who are demonstrating for a thing. It's scary to have rocks thrown at you. It's scary to be in a place where they're drunk and setting fire to tires and blocking roads and threatening to kill anybody that moves. So, it's not a nice thing. But that happens because there's no authority in that land. In Nepal, the king's authority was so weakened, he had no right, he had no rule, and it was a bit chaotic. And that's what happens when there's a lack of power and a lack of authority. It tends to be that the angry men or the men who feel dissatisfied take it out on the weak and the vulnerable, and so they try and establish their way by force. That's why you hear often people say a bad authority is better than no authority, because they don't like that kind of anarchy that comes when the authority in the land is weak. So whatever we think about the authorities in our land, okay, let's thank God that we have one. It's actually very benign compared to most authorities that have been throughout history. Let's remember that. Whoever we're going to vote for in the upcoming elections to have authority for the next season, actually, it's a lot better than it could be. Another reason we have authority, we get some kind of authority from our past, from learning from the mistakes of our ancestors. And basically what the people did in the early days, the days of the patriarchs, before the Bible was around, before it was written, they would tell stories. They would just tell stories of lessons that they'd learned, things that had impressed them about life. And the most important stories were the ones that got kept and passed on down, the things that had value to them about lessons. And if you love your kids, you don't want them to make the same mistakes that you made, do you? No, Kerry. Just say no, Colin. Thank you. I love my kids. I don't want them to make all the mistakes that I've made. It's taken me too many years to learn stuff. I want them to learn it a lot quicker than me, so they can grow up healthier, freer, more full of life, and achieve more than me. Come on. Bless them all, Lord Jesus, out there. Come on. But yeah, that's what we want as parents. We want them to learn from our mistakes. If we stick our hands in the flames and it hurts, we want to tell our kids, don't do that. Not to lay the law down, but actually just so they can benefit from the authority of their parents and the previous generations. They can learn. And basically, there are two types of people. people get nervous when you say that. There's a type of people that get nervous when you say that, and the type of people that say, oh, which type am I? But there are basically two types of people. Those that like to learn from other people's mistakes, and those actually like to have it proven to them and need to learn it themselves. And I was growing up as a young man, I was timid. I used to run a lot. I was scared. I ran and didn't stop running until I met Jesus. But, you know, I was keen not to make too many mistakes. And I would rather learn from other people's mistakes. My brother, on the other hand, bless him, he refused to listen to authority. He refused to listen to what his parents told him. He refused to listen to what his elders or betters told him. And actually, he liked to experiment. He nearly killed himself so many times. So many times. He fell out of trees. He had motorcycle accidents. He nearly drowned in the sea. I ran out of thing, but he was a brave guy. Hats off to him. He was brave. You know, but I used to use that weakness in him. So if I wanted to try something, I'd let him try it first. So we were up a tree one day, and we're climbing up in this tree, and then there was this big bonfire that had been built, and lots of grass bones were on the top, and it was like a giant haystack. And I thought, wow, we could jump off this tree right into that. Then I thought, well, there may be sticks and stuff in there, or branches, you know, I don't know. I thought, Mark, would it be great if we just jumped into this? And of course, he said, yeah, let's do it. And he went straight for it and leapt. And of course, he was fine. I thought, okay, I'll have a go then. I'm not proud of that. Kerry's looking at me disbelieving. What? I'm just illustrating the point. You know, and I think we'd all benefit from being the type of people that learn from other people's mistakes. Really, not to do what I did, of course. Get them to test things for us. That's going too far. But, you know, the Bible, basically, the authority we have from our elders and the fathers was a whole bunch of stuff that we can learn from if we choose to. And it's a safe foundation for us. They've tested these things. They've learned things about God and about life, actually, that we will benefit from. That's an authority for us to rest on. Got no authority. Yeah. It wants me to talk. Ooh. What about the Bible? Nice picture of the Bible. The Holy Scriptures and a nice holy light. Some of us like to think of scripture like this. Oh, cue the angelic music. I should have put it on the slideshow. You know, nice sweet heavenly voice. Actually, I prefer my Bible to be a bit like that. Actually, a bit like this one. I can't remember who was it who said, now show me a man whose Bible is falling apart and I'll show you a man who isn't. But this is interesting. This is what the Evangelical Alliance has on their website. When it comes to a statement of faith about what they believe about the Bible, what we believe about the Bible, because we're members of the Evangelical Alliance, this is what it says. I never read their statement of faith, so I didn't really know what I signed up to. That's terrible, isn't it? Awful. Anyway, it says, we believe in the divine inspiration and supreme authority of the Old and New Testament scriptures, which are the written word of God, fully trustworthy for faith and conduct. Do you like that? Anybody nervous? No, everybody likes that. Good. Excellent. Yeah. When I read that, I got very nervous when it got to the point of supreme authority. Why would I get nervous there? Because basically, actually, the Bible is not the supreme authority. Because all authority flows from God. The Bible had absolutely no authority unless God had invested authority in it. So what we really mean, that's earthly authority. And I would be even more nervous if it just stopped there. That would make me really nervous. But it goes on to say that it's fully trustworthy for faith and conduct. Because that's where the biblical authority lies. It doesn't lie in every sphere. It lies in, actually, its authority comes for faith and for conduct. Now, you can argue with me if you like about that. No problem. But that's my thoughts at this point. One thing the Bible is not, okay, and we like to use it this way, and I'm going to beg you now. I'm on my knees. I'm begging. Let's not use the Bible as the authority to end discussion. I don't believe it was intended to do that. Obviously, we've been shaped by our history, and you could look at our history, you could see that up to the Reformation, the church, there weren't many church splits, and we split at that point over a fundamental appreciation of authority. Up to that point, the Pope was the ultimate authority. And actually, when people read the scriptures in English, they suddenly discovered that you couldn't buy forgiveness of sins. So actually, they stood up and said, we don't want the Pope to be the final authority. We want the Word of God. We want the scriptures to be the final authority. If the Pope disagrees with the scriptures, we're going to go with the scriptures, which is a fantastic thing to do, isn't it? It's really great. Just as an aside, by the way, since that moment, we've had probably millions of church splits, as we've all disagreed on different points, at different points along the way of how we've interpreted the Bible. That's a sobering lesson for us, which we need to end. And I think the Holy Spirit is ending it in our day. Hallelujah. But, the traditionalists, the Popists, the Catholics and the Orthodox Christians, they argued for the authority of Scripture, yes, but they also argued that the traditions of their fathers should to speak into that, that we could learn lessons also from the early church fathers and the traditions of the church, whereas the reformists said, actually, it's just Scripture alone. That's the only authority that we have. But in either case, what they were trying to do was to say, we're right, because actually the Bible's right, or my interpretation of the Bible is right, or we're right because the church fathers, the Pope is right. They were trying to close down the argument and to use the Bible as an authority, in a way, to end the discussion. And that's far too narrow. I mean, we'll look at this in the next couple of weeks. The way that God gave us the scriptures completely mitigates against that. It was never intended to close down debate. It was meant to open up debate, because it's healthy for us to wrestle with the scriptures, to really ponder and meditate and actually try and think, what is God saying with this thing? He did it that way. It's rather awkward. And not very good, is it? It's kind of, well, it's good, but I can't say it's not good. But you know what I mean. We might want it to be a bit easier. But he chose to give us it that way. And if we have a narrow interpretation of it being to end discussion, what we really mean is, actually, you've got to agree with my interpretation of the scripture. Or else we split. Or else we divide. And I love what Tom Wright says. And if you want to read about these things, you can read Tom Wright's books. They're a bit, he uses a lot of vocabulary. His arguments are quite tough. I recommended a couple of his books at the joint gathering in January, and people have told me off. I've had my wrist slapped several times. He didn't warn me it was going to be like this. I'm warning you. Too late. Scripture and the Authority of God, Surprised by Scripture, fantastic books speaking into these things. Really, Tom Wright's a fantastic theologian, but a little bit difficult to understand. Warning, but he's good. And he argues for this. He says, we don't want a narrow purpose for the scriptures. The purpose of the scriptures is about bringing salvation. It's a force to inspire man towards salvation, to bring man to his fullness, and also creation, to save the whole of creation. It's something which helps us to get to the place that God has predestined for us. I'm using the word predestined in a kind of broad sense, a broad horizon. That's its original meaning, not a narrow sense where God's defined every one of our lives. So, it's that power, that dynamic saving power of God for individuals and for creation. That's the way he puts it. And I love that. That's what the Bible's authority is to do, is to draw us to salvation, is to draw us to the higher ground, or pull us, if you prefer. Okay. Now then, there you go. At last, we get to Copernicus. One thing the Bible's not, okay, and I know some of you might think that's just, but no matter how many well-intentioned, very posh-sounding preachers stand up and say, scientists have got it all wrong, and one day they'll work out that the Bible's right and that they're wrong. Actually, the Bible was never intended to be a scientific textbook. Never intended to be that. And it's kind of odd that we would think of it like that. It's really weird. God is wanting to get to know man. He's really wanting to help man to live a better life. He thought he could help him, get alongside him. But he goes up to Moses, and Moses, I want to be your friend, but before I'm your friend, I just want you to know that the earth, right, it's not flat. Stop it. Stop thinking about it. It's round. It's spherical. It hangs in space. It goes around the sun, actually. You thought it was stationary, but actually it's going around the sun. But the sun's not stationary. That's whizzing through space, and that's part of a spiral galaxy. That's a strange thing for anybody to do when they're starting to get to know someone. God didn't really care less what Moses' view of the science of the universe was, because it's totally unimportant when it comes to a relationship with him. Now, I'm not saying we have to believe that a creation in 6 days or a creation over billions of years. For me, it makes absolutely no difference because it's unimportant, the how. And when we focus on the how, we miss completely the amazing subversiveness of the story of creation. In its day, it was the most subversive story you could have told, because everybody had their ideas about how the world began and how the gods created it. Some thought the gods were fighting, and out of the fight that the earth was created. Some thought they were slaying dragons, and it was the body of the dragon that became the earth. Some thought that the sun and the stars were gods, and some thought that, you know, that the monsters of the deep were wrestling with the gods. You know, all these kind of things, and that man was made as a slave to serve the gods. And the Bible undermines all of these stupid ideas about creation, and it puts in a whole lot of truth in about who we are and why we're here and what God is like and why he did it all, which is fantastic, which we miss completely when we argue about the science. Ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. Poor old Copernicus and Galileo. So, the fact is, guys, and we all know this, don't we? We all know this, that sometimes a powerful story, a story, can be much more powerful than a scientific truth. Give me the parable of the prodigal son any day of the week than the theory of relativity. You know, I love cosmology and I love all that stuff, but actually it doesn't really affect the way I live. It doesn't help me live a better life. It just tickles my kind of academic fancy. Whereas the prodigal son, oh my word, it reveals the richness and the depth of the love of God to me, and it pulls me to a better place. Sometimes I'm the elder son, sometimes I'm the younger son, but either way, I get pulled towards the Father, because that story is powerful. That's the authority of Scripture. It's to pull us to the Father. It's to draw us to the God who loves us. Okay, you can tell I'm a bit passionate about that. I want us to handle Scripture well. And every time I see someone handle Scripture badly, and I think, oh no, that's going to put a lot of people off. I want people to do it. I don't mind people being put off for bad reasons. Good reasons? I don't know. Whatever, you know what I mean. But I don't want them to be put off unnecessarily. Now, is the Bible historic authority? Now, we're getting a bit grey here, aren't we? Like me. Because, you know, there are some things, really and honestly, we don't care about at all. Okay, so when Mark disagrees with the other gospel writers and he says that the rooster crowed twice before Peter denied Jesus, because you've noticed that, haven't you? You've wondered about that, haven't you? Lost some sleep? No? Okay. It's only me. And the other writers all say the rooster didn't crow at all before Peter denied him. Actually, that just says, oh, that was written by humans. I'm so glad that real people wrote it and they had different perspectives and they didn't sit down and collude and say, what story should we come up with? It's unimportant. That kind of historical detail is totally unimportant. But if you're talking about the conquest of Canaan, well, for me, that's a much bigger deal. Come on, that's part of the history of how God revealed himself as, you know, or the Exodus out of Egypt, which for many centuries, historians and archaeologists would say never happened. And many of them will still say it didn't happen. There's no archaeological evidence for it. But that's when you've got to thank God for people like David Roll. Because it's not an exact science, archaeology or history. David Roll's written some brilliant books. Test of Time. Anybody read Test of Time? Fantastic book. He's read another one called Legend, The Dawn of Civilization. If you're into, I mean, I love those books. Because just by tweaking the Egyptian chronology by a couple of hundred years, based on sound archaeological evidence that he's kind of wrestling with, it opens up the whole biblical narrative. And he finds evidence in Egypt for the Hebrews, and he finds evidence for Joseph, he finds evidence for Labayu or Saul and David, Daud. He finds evidence for these characters in archaeology, in stone tablets, their names. Fantastic, I love it. And, I love this because sometimes historians and archaeologists can get quite, you know, uppity about things. And for many years, they were absolutely convinced that the last king of Babylon was Nabonidus. You're going, Colin, that's not true. Aren't you? Thank you. come on. Well, the Bible, we all read the Bible, we study it, we meditate on it, so we wrestle with Daniel. And we know, don't we, that at the last day of the Babylonian Empire, who was king? Meeny, meeny, tekel, parson, the writing on the wall. Belshazzar, he was the king. So he's the last king of Babylon. But every single king list you could ever come up with from archaeology only listed Nabonidus. What was going on? So, of course, the clever dicks, archaeologists and historians, would say, of course, the Bible's wrong. We've known it all along. This is just proof. And so, you know, it was written 400 or 500 years after the events. No wonder it's wrong. You know, they couldn't have got all that prophetic stuff about the Greek Empire, right? And so they dismissed it completely and just used it as another weapon against the authority or the accuracy of this book. And but then this was discovered. The cylinder of Nabonidus. It's got a prayer on there for his son, Belshazzar. And then later on, they discover stuff, actually, that the king Nabonidus, towards the end of his reign, the last 15 or 20 years, he wasn't living in Babylon. He was actually living in Arabia. He was either at war there or else sorting out some other parts of the empire. Back home, his son, Belshazzar, was the co-regent who was reigning there for him. Now that explains something, Phil, that you've been wrestling with for years and years and years. Today, I'm going to answer that, because in Daniel chapter 5, verse 29, you know, just like back in the days of Egypt and Joseph, when he rescued the nation, the Pharaoh raised him up to the second highest in the land, didn't he? Because that's what you do when the man saves the world. That's what you do. And here's Daniel a few centuries later, and he's kind of working wonders in the kingdom of Babylon, and he's raised up to the third highest in the land. You think, what? When you read that, you thought, what? Why is it only the third highest? But now you know, because Nabonidus was king, his son Belshazzar was co-regent. But you see, I just love that, because the Bible has just proved to be really, really trustworthy in some of its details. Okay, that doesn't really help us live, does it? But, you know, I love it. Right, come on. I should get some. Thank you. Okay, so what is the biblical authority then? And when it comes to what is the Bible authorized to do, this is what it is for me. The Bible is the best source of information we have. It is the supreme authority when it comes to understanding who God is. Very simple. If you want to know who God is or what he is, how he acts, what he likes, what he doesn't like, how he's likely to interact with men and women, the Bible is just the best authority we could ever have. It's the highest authority, supreme authority when it comes to that. It's got the stories of men and women and the way that God has interacted with them over centuries, over thousands of years, the best of learning. You know, and they just wrote down all the things that they'd experienced. And also, it's the highest authority when it comes to explaining why he made the earth, why he made us, and what his intentions are for us. So if we want to live in a way which kind of meshes in with God's plans and purposes for the world, the Bible is the place to go. If you don't, actually, well, I don't have to read the Bible, but if you really want to live a life as it was intended to be lived, if you want to live a life that was going to be fruitful, the most fruitful it could possibly be, living alongside and within and with the purposes of God, read Scripture. It's designed to help us to do that, to help us reach our full potential. That's its authority. It's to release you to be the man of God you were made to be. The ruler on earth, a son of the king. It shapes us, you know, it sometimes shapes us quite viciously. you know, as a young man, it shaped me. I remember we, after I became a Christian, part of the humor, Mick knows me, you know, we used to have a laugh and joke a lot. And one time we set up this mission for homeless people, where our church did, and I was there playing pool, having a few beers, you know, just mucking around. And part of the humour is just to poke fun at people, isn't it? That was, it's not in our church, we don't do that, of course, we never poke fun at one another, do we? Ever. But But that I did. I used to do it all the time. It was just a way of getting laughs. And then at one point in the evening, I did this, and I noticed the guy turned away, the kind of pained expression. And I thought, oh, I don't know what's going on there. But I felt like I'd hurt him by something I said. But anyway, I just quickly went and I got on with my evening. But I got home that night, read the Bible before going to bed, and my reading just happened to be James chapter 3. And all of you are now smiling, saying, James chapter 3, that's the taming of the tongue. That's where God says, you know, the tongue is a dangerous member. It's like a spark that sets the whole forest ablaze. It's like the rudder of a ship that steers the whole ship. If a man can control his tongue, he's perfect. No man can control his tongue. But whatever you do, you've got to try. And the Holy Spirit whacked me. And I thought, oh, he reminded me of that bloke that I'd hurt that night. And he just convicted me. I must never use my tongue to tear down the image of God. Never use my tongue to tear down another man or woman. Actually, only use it to build them up. So I try not to use my tongue. You have my full permission, if you hear me doing that, to slap me. It also directs us, you know, it directs us and shapes our lives and calls us into our destiny. It helps us to work with God, and I'm going to tell more about stories about that in later weeks. You know, actually, coming to River, the Bible directed me. Working for Paul Turnbull, the Bible directed me. You know, I read it every day because I know that God speaks to me through it, which is just crazy, but he does. And, you know, when I was looking for a church, my last church closed down, I came along to River. I used to drive 20 miles here, 20 miles back. Midweek Bible group, 20 miles here, 20 miles back. You do silly things when you're young. And But I got to the point after 6 months, I thought, oh, no, River's too posh. It's too middle class. Marlowe, I would never come and live in Marlowe. Why do I want to do that? And I thought it was a cop-out. I was living in Hayes at the time, and, you know, Hayes is where it was at. It's really rough and kind of like, that's where God would want me to be, in the rough place. But then I just told Rob Hayward, I just said to him, that River's not the place for me. And that night I had a tremendous time in the Bible study group, and the Spirit was out and people were prophesying over one another. And I got home and did my Bible reading again, and was reading the book of Acts, and it said they went out by the river to the place of prayer. Acts chapter 16, I think, when they're at Philippi. And it just whacked me. And I knew that the Holy Spirit said, Colin, you've got to go by the river. You've got to go to come to the river. So that you can blame God for that, okay? So he called me here. So he shapes our destiny. But this is where it gets really good. Because if we understand, okay, if we get the understanding of the authority of Scripture right, if we really know what it's for, it releases us. Because, you know, the centurion said, I'm a man under authority, doesn't he? I know what it is to be under authority and to wield authority and to tell people to go, and they go, and they come, and they come. So if we understand what the authority of Scripture right, that it's to help us to know God and to help us to live in his purposes, all of a sudden, we get empowered. The authority of Scripture flows through the Scripture into us to help us to know who we are in Christ as sons of God, as rulers on the earth, as representatives of heaven, as ambassadors of Christ, because that's what you are, every one of you. God bless you. Representatives of heaven, that we stand in that authority, under that authority, to administer that authority. And we are given authority just as if we were given uniforms, just as if we were all given uniforms and badges like police officers to go out and bring law and order, just that our uniforms and badges are invisible. It's not very helpful. But it's great because it comes as we understand actually we have a God who has revealed himself in Scripture and he's given us authority. And that authority is not the authority that the world has to enforce people to obedience. No, it's an authority to go and beg. I beg you, be reconciled to Christ. That's the authority that we have. It's not an authority to rule people, to lord over people. It's an authority to serve. It's an authority to come under and serve and lay down our lives. That's the authority. And when we get that, all of a sudden, we also realize we're authorized to actually bring healing. We're authorized to release captives, to set people free, to drive out demons. We're authorized to raise the dead. We're authorized to do all kinds of crazy stuff. But as we learn to walk under and in the authority, we move and walk in the authority that God has given us. You know, I love that. I absolutely love it. I could tell you story after story. A month ago, I prayed for a lady up in Newcastle. And I was talking about us being friends of God, telling her a few stories of healings that had happened. And at the end, she came up to me and said, I've had this really bad whiplash for 18 months. You know, really, will you pray for me? I said, yeah, come on, I'll pray for you. Lay hands on her and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And whenever I do that, I'm not full of faith. I don't really totally 100% believe, but I know that God has given me that authority and he's asked me to do it. So I act like I have authority. Is that bad? I don't think it's bad. Honestly, I don't think it's bad. I think God asked me to do it afraid. I think God asked me to do it afraid. And so I say, God, I know you've given me authority here, and I don't feel like I can do anything, but you said I'm going to lay hands on this person, they're going to get well, so I'm going to do it. So I lay hands and speak healing. And she says, oh, you know, it feels a bit better. My neck's still sore, but, you know, still painful, but my shoulder feels a bit better. I said, let's pray again. Pray again. She's healed. And she's jumping. 18 months of pain gone. This week, at Larchfield Open Table, it's a messy church kind of thing that you guys do. And they have a big meal together. But before the meal, we get to teach. And they asked for us to teach on bullying this week, so I taught a little bit on bullying. And sat down, had a meal. And this one guy, his hand all bandaged up. He's not a Christian. He damaged it by fighting with his kids. Karate chopped some furniture or something. He's been in pain for 6 weeks. He's been off work for 6 weeks. And he couldn't. And so I said, look, you know, can I pray for you? Well, I like that's what Dave's magic phrase. It was the powerful phrase. Can I pray for you? He said, yeah. He said, I'm desperate, actually. I'd love that. And so I said, can I just hold your hand? He said, what, now? I said, yeah, no, we'll do it now. Just gently hold his hand and just say, look, in the name of Jesus, just a simple, not an embarrassing thing, just a simple thing. God loves you. He loves to heal. You know, in the name of Jesus, this hand, just be healed. And he went, ooh. He clenched his fist for the first time in 6 weeks. The pain gone. Thank you, Jesus. You know, this is not just for super Christians. This is for all of us as we learn to walk in the authority that God has given us. And Scripture reveals that to us. That's the authority of Scripture. It's not a scary thing. It's not to beat us up with. It's not to beat other people up with. It's to free us to live in the life of Jesus. Come on. That's it. I'm getting excited. So, you know, that's it. We are called to heal, to bind up, to set free, to bring peace, to reveal God to other people. It's the most joyous life we could ever live. Who wouldn't want to be part of this? Come on, this place will be packed in a few weeks because we're all so excited about what God is doing. Just asking the Holy Spirit what he wants to do, how he wants to finish this. Because, you know, our God is desperate for his sons and daughters to grow up. To really know the authority they've been given in his son Jesus. Father, just come by now by your Holy Spirit. Minister it to every heart. Help each one of us to step out of fear. Just to believe what you said in your word is true. To trust you. To know that you have authority, ultimate authority, and you've bestowed that authority on us, and you've said, you are my co-workers, you are my ambassadors, you are my sons and daughters, you are the rulers of the earth, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do. But you know, guys, I want to just want one more thing, and then I'll finish, because, you know, the authority of Scripture only really works when we act on it. Jesus tells this wonderful story. It's not a true story, but it's a very powerful one about two builders. And he said they both built houses that looked beautiful, absolutely superb. And one of them built his house, but when the storms came, it got washed away. And the other one stood. And he said the one who got washed away was the one who built his house on the sand. He read the word of God. He heard the word of God, but he didn't do anything with it. He said, oh, that sounds good. I like that. Then went home and cooked tea. He said, the one who built his house on the rock, the one whose house stood, was the one who heard the word of God, who read the word of God, who meditated and wrestled with the word of God, and actually decided to do something about it. Actually decided to change. My challenge to you, just in finishing, is when was the last time you allowed the word of God to shape you? When was the last time you allowed it to speak to you? And actually change the course of a day, a week, a life. Lord Jesus, I just want to pray for all of us. Even now as we pray that you would speak to us by out of your word. We want to say, Lord God, we want to be shaped by your word. We want to be a people shaped by the authority that you've invested in your word. We trust that authority. We're not scared of that authority, but we want to be blessed by that authority, Lord Jesus. So as we go from this place today, I pray that for all of us, that you would open our eyes when we read scripture, that we give you fresh permission to speak to us as we read scripture. Put a fresh hunger in some of us, Lord God, for the word, for your word. And some of you need to get prayer today if you've struggled to read the Bible recently. And it's nothing to be ashamed of. We all do from time to time. Let's just make a decision today. Actually, I'm going to get back on board with this scripture thing. I'm going to start reading it again. It's going to start to shape me again. I'm going to wrestle with it again. Because I want to live the fullest, most fruitful life I can in Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for your commitment to us, for your patience with us. Thank you that authority is not a heavy authority, but that you go at our speed. You're a gentle God, humble God, waiting to be asked in. And we ask you in now and say, shape us again today, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.